Continuing in our exposition from 1 Corinthians, today's sermon is entitled, Pride is Implicit Atheism. Pride is Implicit Atheism. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. For who sees anything different than you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Well, the sermon is structured with these four points. One, boasting in your giftings is nothing more than implicit atheism. Boasting in your giftings is nothing more than implicit atheism. Second, I intend to show why true faith is demonstrated by humility. And so often we hear people say, be humble, be humble. It's almost a moralistic pat on the back, but I want you to listen carefully to today's sermon because it will give you the power that will undergird your motivations for humility. Because outside of these motivations, you have no real desire to be humble. I guarantee you that. Everything within you desires and craves for pride. Three, the true purpose of gifts, laying down your life for God and others. Four, worship is the proper expression of one's appreciation for one's gifts. Worship is the proper expression of appreciation for one's gifts. Now it was A.W. Tozer who once said, God, whom God will use greatly, he will wound deeply. And that statement has been found true for countless Christians all over the world. And if you served Christ for any amount of time, you've perhaps come to the realization that the more God uses you for His kingdom advance, the more hardships and difficulties you'll face along the way. Now, as Christians battle through the world, flesh, Satan, and himself, it is no surprise that the road to holiness and godliness is drenched in blood, sweat, and sacrifice. Now, in an age of easy believism, the words of Christ are often forgotten. Many churches inform people that believing in Christ will bring about prosperity, health, and happiness, but they often fail to mention that following Christ has its costs. It was the German pastor and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer who once said that when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. And in fact, it was our Savior Himself who warned us about the high cost of discipleship. If you recall, as the crowds were thronging Him and as His fame was spreading and people were crowding to seek Him, Jesus, unlike most leaders who crave attention and a large following, turns around and tells the crowd this very difficult passage found in Luke 14. Now as the crowds accompanied Him and He turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Paul, when speaking with Timothy, his young protege, tells him that all, not just members of the clergy, but all Christians who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We see the same truths conveyed in today's passage of Scripture. Now granted, verse 9 of today's passage, Paul is speaking exclusively of the apostles. However, the truths of this text can be applied to all believers for all time. As I stated in last week's sermon, first of all, the office of the apostle is no longer in existence. Churches today that claim to be led by an apostle, and there are churches like that, make a grave error. There are no apostles alive today. The last apostle was the Apostle Paul. And to be an apostle, there were certain requirements one had to fulfill. An apostle had to have seen the resurrected Lord. An apostle was able to perform various signs and miracles. Therefore, Paul told the Corinthians the signs of an apostle were with him. The signs of an apostle accompanied the man claiming to be an apostle. An apostle was given the authority not only to preach Scripture, but to write Scripture underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, along with the prophets from the Old Testament, we derive our present-day teachings and foundations from the apostles. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of our church, and the rest of the present-day church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. This is a foundation that no one else should attempt to relay. It is a dangerous thing to say that one is an apostle and therefore a foundation for the present-day church. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. If you think about a foundation and it having a cornerstone, it is a weighty thing to call yourself an apostle. There are no apostles today. But as an apostle, Paul, therefore, was a leader. And here we pause for a moment. If in verse 9, Paul is shown as a leader because of his apostleship, why then do we read about the absolute deplorable conditions described in the rest of the text? Because with our worldly minds, we admire leaders and aspire to leadership. We think about all the power, perks, and privileges that come with leadership positions, and we salivate. We think about the respect, and we grow with greed. Pride, after all, stokes the ego, as fornication stokes the body. We love that feeling, and we crave it. Yet in a manner that makes no sense to the modern reader, Paul notes that Christian leadership is debasing. To be a leader was to be a spectacle to the world, a scum of the world, the refuse of all things, he says in verse 13. Just examine the pitiful circumstances Christian leaders faced during Paul's time. Instead of being promoted to rule, these men were sentenced to death, verse 9. Instead of being admired as wise, as we admire most leaders today, they were insulted as fools, verse 10. Instead of being seen as strong, they were seen as weak, verse 10. Instead of being respected and honored, they were mocked and degraded, verse 10. Instead of having the finest meals and given executive expense accounts, they were hungry, thirsty, poorly dressed, verse 11. These were basic needs. In fact, verse 11 says that some of them were even homeless. And instead of being paid to preach the gospel, as other ancient philosophers were paid for their speeches, even today we see that, people are paid for speeches and appearances. They worked side jobs with their own hands. Verse 12, Paul himself being a lowly tent maker. They were persecuted, slandered, and reviled. Now I wonder how many of our students in seminary today would sign up for the pastorate if this was the job description. Not many. And often, when we go into Christian ministry, it is only after years later that we realize that these are the realities. It is no surprise then that a recent statistic revealed that only 10% of all seminary students who start off in the pastorate retire in the pastorate. 90% drop out of the ministry. We go in with idealistic visions. And when the hardships of following Christ, not even following Christ, but of leading God's people hits a man and his family, everything crumbles and the weight of the burden makes a man drop out of the race. Many in our society today fail to realize that the call to ministry is a call to suffering. To be a Christian leader during the time of the Roman Empire was not some cushy job. This was not about pastors filling stadiums, being invited to the White House, having TV shows and private jets. This was about suffering. If you've missed the point in today's text, that's really what it's all about. Paul is saying, my job, my calling, is really all about suffering. It was about taking up one's cross and dying. But the truth is, all over the world today, things have not changed much. I'm going to show you a video at the end of today's sermon to illustrate this point. Christian leaders today are first to be slaughtered and persecuted. As we now speak, the U.S. is working hard to free Pastor Saeed from a death sentence in an Iranian prison. The Chinese government still actively targets underground church pastors, first and foremost to imprison and to torture. Why? Attack the shepherd, scatter the sheep. And another one of his letters, Paul gives us a catalog of some of his sufferings that he underwent on behalf of the gospel. Listen carefully to 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And at that point, if you read the book of Acts, he was stoned and left for dead. That's how bad it was. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, being stabbed in the back. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Like a mother who's given birth to a child, Paul was anxious for the church. Paul was burdened in his cares for the church. And here we see a mighty principle of Christian leadership. Contrary to the world's notion of leadership, Christian leaders are first and foremost called to serve. The economy in the kingdom of God is opposite of the world's. I want you to understand this morning that if you're having in your mind a notion of glitz and glamour that comes with Christian leadership, away with that. The first shall be last, and the last first, says Christ. Those who seek leadership within the Christian church are called to be servants of all. Christians do not get their leadership examples from Fortune 500 companies. Bloomberg, Gates, and Obama are not our examples for leadership. Warren Buffett is not our example for Christian leadership. Our example for leadership comes from Jesus Christ Himself. And consider this in Philippians 2. Here's our example for leadership. Here's what it means to lead. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Jesus sets the example for us. Though He was God, He humbled Himself and became a man. But He didn't just stop there. As a man, He died on the cross for our sins. And this is at the heart of the gospel. The humble God-man who died for powerless, human, sinful creatures. Now what is the gospel? God, holy, righteous, and just, creates humanity in His own image. Man and human beings, however, rebel, and every single one of us sitting here today, we're all sinners. And the penalty for sin by a holy, righteous God is eternal hell. But the good news is that God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, to die on the cross and pay for your sins. He absorbed on the cross the full wrath of God that one day you deserved. And if you turn from your life of sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, your full faith, you will have eternal life. The decision is yours. Have you done that this morning? And I want to say with doing that, remember what the gospel calls for. Jesus as your Lord, your God, as your Savior. I could preach an entire sermon on those three words. He's not a train ticket that you said a prayer, you put in your pocket, forget about it, live life the way you want. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I said the prayer. Are you really a Christian? I said the prayer. It's about treasuring Him as your supreme treasure above all other treasures. The only way Paul is able to live a life like this is if he was able to see Jesus as supremely treasurable above all other treasures on earth. And Paul is saying here this morning, that's what it means to be saved. This is what it means to be saved. Are you willing to lay everything down and go beyond that even, as Christ did, to the humiliating execution on a Roman cross? Ask yourself that question today. Do you believe in the gospel? There's so much that goes into. There's not a more important question on this planet than that question. Do you believe in the gospel? Did you notice the example of humility given in this gospel? God became man in Jesus Christ. The road to Christian leadership is always paved in service. Others may not be walking with the Lord. Others may not be clocking in the hours with the Lord. Others may not be serving the church. Others may not be preparing for the body, but you are. Others may not be praying on behalf of others in the body of Christ, but you are. And here we discover the true purpose of gifts. You have been gifted with gifts so that you could lay down your life for God and for others. Now in today's text, after establishing the reality of gifts in verse 7, the rest of the text until verse 13 is all about Paul using his gifts to joyously suffer so that others could be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father. Well, consider the words of Jesus Himself who said in Matthew 20. You want to know why Jesus came to earth? Here's what he says. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The gospel then breaks human pride and causes sincere humility within the hearts of the redeemed. For if all are sinners and deserving of nothing but the wrath of holy Almighty God, then all the glory is God's and we fall on our faces in worship. Worship of God, therefore, is the proper expression of appreciation for one's gifts. For worship is the acknowledgement that your talents and gifts are indeed just that, gifts. And that, therefore, there is a giver who deserves glory and your worship. Do you see that? The loss of gospel-centeredness to life will definitely dispel genuine worship. And what about you this morning? Did you genuinely worship this morning? Really ask yourself that question. And maybe you didn't, honestly. And maybe you didn't because you genuinely don't believe that there is a giver to be thankful to. Because the recognition of a giver should bring about worship. A lack of gospel-centeredness within the Corinthian church was evident. Because here's what they were doing. They were boasting in their gifts. We know this because of verse 7 from today's text. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Whenever you boast in any of your own gifts, be it talents, skills, nationality, intelligence, or opportunities in life, you are practicing implicit atheism. If there is no greater motive to kill pride, there it is. It is implicit atheism. A complete breaking of the first command. And a lack of recognition of even the existence of a holy God who is the giver of all gifts. This is why any form of racism is always a sin. It is a deep-rooted idolatry. You had no say as to what nationality you were going to be born in. Verse 7 explains why. Let's take, for example, intelligence. As a genuine Christian, you recognize that your intelligence is a gift from God. Even if you don't genuinely believe it, you give lip service to that statement. You say, oh, well, you know, my intelligence is all from God. But it is, and He alone deserves all the glory for it. Yet when you boast in your intelligence or mock others for their apparent lack thereof, you are doing so because of a deep-seated unbelief in God. Regardless of what you might profess with your mouth, deep down, you think that you earned the grades. You think that you secured the good job on your own strength. That you are getting the big salary because you're the really smart guy. And you believe and you want all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And instead of worshiping the Creator, you begin to worship yourself, a created thing. This is the problem of Romans 1, and this is the problem of humanity. It is an implicit atheism. Read Romans 1, that's what you see. And it always leads to idolatry because humans will always worship something or someone. Here's how the Bible puts it in Deuteronomy. God speaks here. Here's what He says. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, and that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, what will happen? Natural byproduct of forgetting the Lord your God, you will go after what it says, and go after other gods and serve them. and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Of all the sins in the Bible, pride is a notorious root sin. Theologians have these categories. Some of it is contrived, but they call it a root sin. It's helpful for our conceptualization. Pride is a notorious root sin. It is pride that transformed an angel into the devil. It was pride that plunged Adam and Eve into dark depravity. And while we too were too busy trying to be God, God humbled himself and saved us by becoming man. But salvation is always far from those whose hearts reek with pride. Salvation is always far from those whose hearts reek with pride. No one whose boast is himself can ever be saved. It is implicit atheism. Salvation, which comes by grace, is impossible for the proud. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How are you saved? How is any Christian saved? As believers, as evangelical Christians, we believe we are saved by grace. Well, here's the key in 1 Peter. He gives grace to the humble. It is impossible for the proud to attain eternal life. Hence, no matter how many Bible verses you have tattooed on your arms, the moment you score and boast, saying, I'm stronger, I'm faster, I'm smarter, I'm better than you, that pride is rooted in implicit atheism. It is a dereliction of your duty to worship the one true God, the giver of those gifts. And because according to Paul, if you genuinely believed that it was a gift from God, then you would not boast. For who in the world boasts in something they received freely as a gift? The glory in such cases always goes to the giver of the gifts and not the recipient. And this is why genuine faith is always demonstrated by humility. The most godliest men and women you'll ever meet in your life will always also be the most humble men and women you'll ever meet. Why? Because genuine faith breaks pride. Genuine faith breaks pride. When you recognize that you're nothing more than a wretched sinner who deserves the fires of hell, but that God has not only washed you, but loves you and adopted you, He has also gifted you with tremendous gifts to serve Him and His people, how can you not be humble? How can you not be grateful? And so the next time pride lurks in your heart, ask yourself these questions. One, is there a God? And two, if there is, what is there for me to boast about? Is there a God? And if there is, what is there for me to boast about? Paul realized this truth and therefore came to the conclusion that Christians could and should only boast in one thing. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let the one who boasts... boast in who? Boast in the Lord. Where's your boast? When you see unbelievers boasting in their gifts, you can see atheism all over their face. It was G.K. Chesterton who said that kind of man is hysterical. He's insane. He's also ultimately pitiful. Friend, do not deceive yourself. The tendency to boast is within all of us. If you're sitting here thinking to yourself, well, I'm a pretty humble guy, I can guarantee you that pride lurks in your heart. And without the Holy Spirit, it will rear its ugly head and it will destroy you. Do not trivialize this. To close, I will really try to drive this home by showing you Satan's scheme on the bigger macro level. Since we have a natural tendency to boast in our works, our gifts, and ourselves. If you were the devil, and you looked out at humanity, and you realized that this gospel of grace is the only way humanity can be saved, in your wicked, genuine, wicked intelligence, what would you go about and do? Satan has devised every form of world religion to satisfy that thirst within our hearts. Think about it. Outside of Christianity, which proclaims a gospel of complete grace, every other world religion proclaims some sort of works-based salvation. Outwardly, its adherents seem holy, reverent, and divine. But in reality, it is nothing more than a deep-rooted, devilish pride. Hence, whether it's the Noble Eightfold Paths of Buddhism, the Five Pillars of Islam, or the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, they all will have you boast in your works about your personal merits for salvation. Yet the Bible tells us plainly that heaven will be shut to those who boast in anyone or anything other than the finished works of Jesus Christ. And as I've stated, the redeemed will never boast in their gift of salvation because it is just that, a gift. You didn't earn it, nor did you work for it. Therefore, you will not boast in yourself. Here's how the Bible puts it. Romans 4. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Listen here. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Do you see the power of this gospel here? Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, please treasure your gospel. The fact that you even believe in the gospel, the one and only message that can ever get you into heaven, is an absolute miracle. It's nothing short of that. Be thankful. You did not believe because you're smarter than the unbeliever. You believe because of complete and absolute grace. You believe because of God's amazing grace. Salvation is a gift from God, and therefore, be humble. Be humble. For remember the words of God, found in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come before you in humble adoration. We worship you because proper understanding of the gospel necessarily leads to worship. Oh, God, I am praying against all forms of human pride. Kill it. Kill any pride that will rear its head and set itself against the precious, bloody gospel of grace. Our hope and boast this morning is Christ and Him crucified. Yes, Christ crucified and resurrected. And nothing else. So, God, to you be all the glory, to you be all the honor, and to you be all the praise, O God. And we sit here and we say, God, if you give grace to the humble, Lord, help us to be humble. Give us eyes to see, to recognize that there is not one thing within us whereof we ought to boast. And as the Apostle Paul said, if we received it, then where is boasting? If it's a gift, then why do you boast? Unless, of course, you believe there is no giver. And you truly delude yourself into thinking your hand and your intellect and your abilities I've wrought all this. Oh God, let it never be. Let it never be. For the fires of hell wait for those who will not bow in humility before the gospel of grace. But today we bow before you. Through the Spirit's power, we recognize our pride and lay it down. As rebels, we lay down our arms. We surrender and say, God, have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please spend a few minutes now in proper private response to the Word of God. I'm going to give you a piece of scripture today to propel you in prayer. For who sees anything different than you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Let's pray.